And we turn this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew and the beginning of chapter 13. And you will remember that chapter 12 ended with Jesus' mother and brethren standing outside and calling for him, interrupting him in the midst of his teaching. And he gave the teaching to his disciples that his mother and his brethren were those who believed in him and trusted him and followed him. And now in chapter 13, we read on that same day he went to the seaside. I wonder what happened in between. I wonder if he went home in response to Mary's calling and went and inquired of them what they wanted, and maybe gave some relatively stern teaching. We don't know. The scripture covers that over. If it should be that he had a word of rebuke for them directly, as distinct from the indirect word he gave to the crowd, then the scriptures cover that. So we learn that the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Clearly, many people got to know of it very soon. Perhaps some of them had followed him wherever he went, perhaps home, perhaps not. They gathered unto him, and as a result of that, the Lord Jesus thought that he could better preach to them facing them from a ship, from one of the fishing boats, a little off the shore. And of course he knew, as we know, how well sound carries over water. And it would have a much greater effect on them by his speaking to them from there. And he spoke many things unto them in parables. This is the first one, and we have three or four more later in the chapter. But whether it also refers to others before this one, we don't know. But among the many things, he spoke this particular lengthy one. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, they would all be familiar with that. They might not all have been people who sowed, farmers. Some might have been shepherds. Some might have combined it. Others might not have done anything like that. But they would all be very familiar with the method of sowing. It's not quite what we use now, though the aim is the same. It is that they used to carry in a pouch the seeds that they'd collected from the previous year. What you did with the corn that you gathered, the seeds, was to preserve a good proportion of it to make bread with, but then you kept enough to ensure that there would be that to plant which would in its turn would multiply and give you the following year's grain. In other words, you don't eat everything now, but you save some for later. And we read in this parable that the sower, it was time for him, he went forth to sow. And different things happened to the seeds. Identical seeds. In a sense, identical ground. But the ground was in different conditions. So when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Oh, imagine then, that one of these footpaths that crosses a field, and that although when the sower sows today, he just sows across the lot, and then the footpath gets made after. In those days, the path would be there, and the sower would just sow, throw his seed everywhere. The wind would take it, and some of it would land on the path. But because it lands on the path, it won't disappear. And it doesn't take very long for the birds to come and eat them up. Even this morning in our garden, two next door neighbours' cats were down, and there was not a bird to be seen for an hour or more. The minute they went, all the birds were down, or it didn't take them very long, all of them to gather and do the things around the bird table and on the floor that they always did. The fowls soon come. So that he made them to understand that if seeds were sown, they would all be well aware that they wouldn't stay there long. He doesn't mention about the fact that people might tread them in before they got that chance. The birds would come and have gobbled them up. And then he mentioned a second type of ground, stony places, where there wasn't much earth. There was earth, but there were a lot of bits of shingle, bits of small stone. Depending, I suppose, on the soil, you might get it in chalk or you might get it in other sorts of areas around our country. That the proportion of earth to stone or chalk or something might be quite small. So anyway, some seed fell on the stony places. Now, when you're sowing seed, you haven't got time to put a bit here, put a bit there, to put a bit here, to put a bit there, to be sure that none of these things happen. You sow them, and for time's sake, and for the comparative loss of seed, you can afford to do this. But he says some fell upon stony places. And the thing about that was they didn't have much earth. They did have some, and they did take root. But it was a hot land, and there wasn't much place that they could put their root. And presumably there wasn't a great deal of goodness in the soil. So they sprung up quicker than they should. They began to grow. And rather than seed growing on the top, it was mainly the length of stalk. So when the sun got up, they were scorched. They hadn't put their root down. They didn't grow. They didn't prosper. They soon ceased to be any good. They were scorched and they were withered. And then the Lord mentions another ground. Looks the same, but among the ground where the seed falls, there are thorn seeds. Seeds of various types of grasses and thorns. And we all know that weeds get up quicker than the flower seeds. We all know that the weeds get up quicker than the corn seeds. They grow quicker and they grow more lush. They grow first, and therefore they choke the wheat as it begins to grow. They keep the light out and they don't allow them to spread themselves. And so the net result is that they are choked. They make no progress. They don't bear fruit and they're as good as lost. But Jesus says the majority of sound, he doesn't say the majority, he says other, fell into good ground. It isn't a majority. It might be on a farm, but it isn't in the passage he's talking about. Other fell into good ground, and that brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now, I think you all know that when I was 9, I was evacuated to a farm in North Devon. And I used to love sitting among the growing oats and particularly in some ways among the growing wheat. And I've actually counted seeds on a stalk. And it is true that some will bear 100, some will bear 60, some will bear 30. Some will be more sort of doubly round and have two lots of 50, so to speak. Others will be not quite lush, but only have one lot and that'll be 60. And others, they don't grow very tall, don't grow very much on the stalk, but you can count 30. Now, this is not 30% or 60% or 100%. It's 100 times over and 60 times over and 30 times over, so that from one stalk, you see, you can have seed enough to make a little bit of bread, and you can make seed enough to plant 30, 60, 100 lots for next year. And that is how wheat grows, it's how oats grow. The oats ones hang down. Barley ones are like the wheat, they stand upright, but they also have the long sticky stalks hanging out the side. And Jesus describes the seed that everybody knows about. He's not telling them the meaning at this stage, but he says that the seed falls into good ground, brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then he finishes, "Who has ears to hear? Let him hear." This is what this is all about. Taking attention, paying attention to what you're being taught, assimilating what you're being taught. And it is particularly the assimilation side of learning and of teaching that is here in question. And so he cautions people to listen carefully. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so great a warning was that, and a number of times spoken in his ministry, that when we come to the letters to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, each one of them has "who hath ears to hear, let him hear." For two reasons, possibly. One, that they may regard the matter as serious as Jesus did when he used it on earth, and also that it might be a clear attestation to them that it is the same Saviour. This was his way of doing it and of saying it, and this is still the same Saviour risen, speaking to the churches in days after his resurrection. So Jesus says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And there it was. And before he goes on to preach any other parables, or even to explain this one, the disciples ask him a question. And clearly, it had puzzled them. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Their meaning clearly is that perhaps it was more straightforward to speak as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching unembellished, with no stories, but straight and obvious and true. I was always taught, I think at Sunday school, didn't go very long, 4 or 5 times perhaps, and I hardly ever went to church till I was 16. But I do remember one of the lessons from Sunday school was that a parable is a simple story with a heavenly meaning. Parable is a simple story with a heavenly meaning. Now the facts do not corroborate that. They were not so obvious as you might expect. Or if obvious, they were so obvious that you missed the point. So the disciples come and they ask Jesus and they say to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" We would think that it made it easier. You've got more time to think about the parables, it unravels. Then you have the multitude of things you're being taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're just listening to it as it comes. So why do you speak to them in parables? Now, of course, the answer is not what you expect, except that you know the story. It's not what they expected either. It's not the obvious answer, unless you read Isaiah. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Jesus here is making a clear reference to election, to eternal election, to the fact that there were those who were from eternity given to him. In his great prayer, he says one time that as many as thou hast given me should come to thee. It's often an expression he uses, as many as thou hast given me. So in this matter of understanding, there are those to whom it is not given. I've often thought to myself, I believe the gospel almost the first time I heard it, and it was as clear. So why does everybody else find it as clear as mud? It is a fact. They make problems where there are no problems. They don't take in what it says and all these other things. And of course I realise what a great grace and what great love and what great care the Father took so that I should actually, in my heart, want to believe that gospel. But Jesus is not afraid of election. And it comes across very strongly here. He had disciples. They didn't understand altogether what it meant. They had responded to Jesus because God had put it into their heart. The Father had put it into their heart to be drawn to him, to love what they saw of him. Maybe some of it was purely carnal, but not much and not for long. But they just knew that they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, though one of them didn't. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. To every saved person here or anywhere in the world, they are what they are because it has been given them. Given them by the Father's choice, given them by the Saviour's work, given them by the Spirit's planning that they should receive the gospel at such a time, in such a place, giving them the grace to receive it when they heard it. All these things are given, but seem not to be given. And Jesus clearly here is dealing with the multitude. It was given to the 12, or 11 of them. It was given to the others who followed him, like the ladies that we saw in the last chapter and those who were listening to him now. But it wasn't given to the multitudes. But of course, we may still preach the gospel. He preached the gospel to them all. He didn't ask whether they were elect or not elect. We don't need to ask that. The Lord knew anyway. But he didn't actually make a distinction as to whether they should hear the gospel or not, whether he knew they were elect or not. They all heard it. And then Jesus, in general, makes another comment. In other words, it's a general comment. Whosoever hath, to whom shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Now, in certain societies, as you know, and in certain conditions, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's an economical and it's a political fact of life. But of course, the Lord is talking about spiritual reality here. And that those who enter into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him have an abundance of things to learn, an abundance of things from the scripture, and abundances of the Lord's drawing near to them to apply those scriptures all their life long. They began with a little, and it's increased, and it's increased, and it's increased. But the one who refused the gospel, or the one who didn't take in the gospel, well, they lose even that. Their life goes downhill, or it gets taken up with riches or domestic things. And therefore, the spiritual aspect of what they took no notice of vanishes from them. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. What a wonderful thing for believers. What a wonderful promise for a young believer. What a wonderful thing for an aged believer. We shall go to glory. Not very long. Whosoever hath, to whom it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Jesus reverts this thing, doesn't he? When he speaks to the one who didn't use his talents or his gifts, and didn't invest the Lord's money, or didn't work with it, take away from him his one talent. But they say, Lord, he only has one. But the Lord said, take it away and give it to the one who has more, who's used it well. So the Lord is shadowing that thought too. So you can see that this is quite a difficult passage. And he says, it's for this reason then that I speak unto them in parables. This is the reason I speak to them. Like all men, like you, you're born in trespasses and sins. But when some people hear the gospel, they understand what's said. But that's the end of it. Now, my wife knows that I'm very much like that. I hear lots of things, aware that people say them, but don't take it in. And, of course, at school, well, if you were like me, you filtered some of the things that the teachers said out. I had a report that said this child didn't respond to that very well at the age of 13, but there we are. This child would do better if he stopped looking out of the window at the buses. And on one wonderful report I had, what is the meaning of this deplorable result, which I penciled in you. But there we are. We all know what it means to hear and for it not to register. And that's what Jesus is talking about, particularly in spiritual things. But we understand the principle. Seeing, they see not. In other words, in speaking a parable, he enables them to see. And the responsibility is theirs. But they don't. Either don't wish to, or don't take any further notice, or for whatever reason, they do not act on it. It's like somebody when you preach in a church to new believers about baptism. It's there in the scripture. It's a command of the Lord. But it takes a few preaching to get them to do it. When you first preach about it, whatever the reason, it's ignored. Well, you understand. So Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables. It encourages them to see, but it also means that so many of them will not take it in. It will encourage them to hear. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is speaking about inwardly now. They hear, but they don't understand because they don't listen to what is inwardly being said to their heart. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, we ought to spend just a few moments looking back to Isaiah chapter 6. I think Isaiah found this difficult. Now, Jesus is God. And the reason for the difficulty lay in the purpose of God. It wasn't what Isaiah thought it was going to be. Of course, it was right, but it wasn't what he thought. So in verse 8, Isaiah hears the call. The Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? three persons of the Trinity. And then said I, here am I, send me. And it was in response to that preaching of the gospel that I desired to go and to become a minister. But there it is. So, well, there's reasonable grounds to think that both Isaiah and myself expected success. That it would be an easy thing, be a thing that would command the attention of people and ensure that they responded. So God gives the message. He says to Isaiah, okay, go. Tell this people, hear ye indeed. You do indeed hear. But you do not understand. You do indeed see. But you don't take it in. And then he goes a step further. Why? They're like that. Now remember the teaching, he that hath shall be increased, and he that hath not, it shall be taken away. God now moves from saying about the people that they hear but don't understand and see but perceive not. He says now to Isaiah, make the heart of this people fat by your preaching. Make the heart of this people fat. How will you do that? Well, by refusing the gospel, they'll turn to their domestic interests, their financial interests, their political interests, whatever. And they will become, if you like, fat in those things, but lean in the gospel. But he says to him, this is your preaching. It's quite as tough as it was for Jeremiah when you think about it. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. Now, God is a master of language, clearly. And this will be described as brilliant English as you were learning it. You see what he's done? It's a particular type of part of speech. Heart, then ears, then eyes. And then when you apply it, you say eyes, then ears, then heart. You do it the reverse way around. And that is a particular way of a figure of speech that is wonderful to use. But God uses it. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. The reason for such a figure of speech is this. Making the heart of this people is a bit further away than making their ears heavy. And shutting their eyes is a bit sooner than making their ears heavy. And you might have forgotten about the heart. So when you do it in reverse, you do it the other way around. And bring back the understanding of the heart last, because you gave it first, but people might have forgotten. That's what it's all about. Anyway, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and are converted and are healed. With the strong implication that the Lord wasn't going to have that, wasn't going to do that. And he would flabbergast Isaiah. This is what I've got to do. How long? I think he had an understanding of what would happen to the nation if that was fulfilled. And the Lord says, till the land is utterly desolate, till no houses are inhabited, till people have gone a long way away, meaning to Babylon, and there's a great forsaking of faith in the land. But yet, he says to Isaiah, there'll be a tenth, there'll be a remnant. And tenth is quite strong. It's stronger than Christianity is today in Ireland. One in ten are not Christians. But the remnant of the tenth is what Isaiah latches hold of. And in the middle of all that preaching, in the middle of all that he says, there will be those who hear. There will be those who understand. There will be those whose eyes are open. There will be those who are converted. There will be those who are healed. So he encourages, and as we've noticed in Isaiah, as we've studied it, he loves to latch upon things to do with the family of God, the elect, the chosen ones. So if we go back to Matthew 13, verse 14, Jesus now, being familiar, of course, and as they were too, with the prophecies, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that's just the Greek word, way of writing Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. But this people's heart is waxed gross, that's heavy. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Of course, you've got the repetition like you did in the other of this figure of speech. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal. Clearly, the Lord Jesus is saying that not only is he the Father, not only is he the Father who gives this message, this is what he said to Isaiah, but he's an Isaiah also who preaches in this way. And then he looks at his disciples who probably, I certainly for myself, I can't speak for the disciples, obviously, but when I first became a Christian, I didn't know much. It was simply that the Lord called me, I understood about being saved, and I gave my heart to him. That's to sum it up. Perhaps when the disciples became the ones who trusted in the Lord Jesus and followed him eagerly and went everywhere, maybe they didn't know very much. But he said to them, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You've been converted, you've been healed from your sin. It's happened to you, but it doesn't happen and hasn't happened to the vast majority. But you preach to them all. You speak to them all. And the Lord does the work. To some it is given, to some it is not. Blessed are your eyes, for ye see, and your ears, for they hear. Do praise the Lord for spiritual seeing and spiritual hearing. And then this further comment. Verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. They desire to look into the things of God. They wished that the Saviour who had appeared to them, perhaps, as he appeared to Joshua, as he appeared to Jacob and to Gideon, they had longed, the righteous men, to see him in flesh. When he appeared, he looked like a man, but like an angel, he just took the form of a man. But now he's really come in the flesh. And that's what really these folks who'd known a little of him, met him on one occasion in their lives, wish they could know more and would know more, could keep him with them. So verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Do value the privileges of hearing the gospel, of worshipping in church, of reading the scriptures, of the Lord speaking to you by the Spirit through the scriptures. You have them. Many didn't. And even if you think of Joshua and Jacob, they only had part. They didn't have all that we had. Many have desire. Remember that when you're tempted to forget. Forget to read. Forget to pray. Many have wanted that freedom. Many have wanted that understanding. Many have wanted that closeness to Christ. And it wasn't in their day. And now the Lord Jesus says, but you may hear the parable of the sower. Hear ye, it is a command, I think, but it's the same form in the you are hearing. Hear ye the word, the parable of the sower. You may understand it. And many others will down the years. This is what it means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Satan's at work. He cometh. And he catches away that which was sown in their heart. In other words, they never give it another thought. Satan's involved. But it was the direction of their own mind that made them open to that temptation. They weren't particularly interested. So when somebody understands it not, then the wicked one comes and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Many do. He that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet it doesn't have a root. And when persecution or tribulation comes, he's offended. He does endure for a little while. He would appear to be a Christian. Paul could say of Demas, he hath forsaken me, for he loved this present world. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as the one that heareth the word, and immediately thinks it's a good thing. Straight away, immediately, anon, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself. He only lasts, endureth. He lasts a little while. When tribulation comes, when mocking comes, when laughter comes, when being thrown out of hope comes, when being isolated at school comes, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, soon enough offended, and gives up. And he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and it's business that gets in the way. All the things of home, all the things of earning money, all the things of purchasing, all the things of politics, all the things of money, all the things, whatever, that this world affords, that chokes. If you receive and hear the gospel, and it's one among many, many other things that are absorbing your attention, the growth of the gospel is slow. The weeds will choke it, and it will never resurface. So, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, caring about the things of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. You think it must be wonderful, but you forget your life is just a vapor. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Jesus lights on two particular things: the care of the things of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. There are others, but that's what he lights upon. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, like you disciples have done. And you'll bear fruit. That's a lovely, lovely progression in John 15. I think it's 15. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that's the order in which those expressions appear, that you may bear fruit, bear more fruit, you may bear much fruit. The one who receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. Now, as I say, these are not percentages. This is marvelous abundance. A stalk of wheat or barley or oats is a marvelous thing. Lots and lots of potential for food or potential for selling. And even if you do only bear forth 30 fold, that's a lot. But there are some who bring forth 60 fold and some 100 fold. But 100 fold is not 100%. You might be 120 fold. I never counted one with quite as many, but I won't say it's not possible. But these are not percentages. So the one who listens to the word and believes it and receives it and with grace loves it, bringeth forth fruit. We don't all bring forth the same amount of fruit, but the fruit is of the same quality. It is from the same root. It will bear the same seed. They will do the same things with their life. They will love the same Saviour. There are more, some more than others, perhaps. And then they will read the scriptures, some more than others. And then they will talk the gospel to others, some more than others. But they'll all do it. So he that receiveth seed into the ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is not quite so straightforward as it's very easy to think it is. The Lord here speaks of election. The Lord here speaks of the Lord's purpose that not everyone should be saved. By nature, they're not. And not only that, by nature, they don't want to hear the gospel. This is a wonderful parable. It is specifically for the disciples to explain to them how they came to believe. But of course, a person may understand these things and it may influence how they respond to the gospel. Well, may the Lord give us a little understanding at least of this wonderful passage of scripture. Amen.